Well, hello, everyone. You know, boy, that was something else. Good job. Before I open with prayer, I wanted to thank my nephew for coming up. My nephew, Ethan. You know what? He has spent much of his life watching his father preach. His father, my brother, is a Baptist minister, and he's involved with the church. And glad he's here. And also, not too many people can say this, but Elvis is in the house. And I had invited my friend Elvis, who attends the Groves Church. He's here. He's an old Beaumont member. So I appreciate both of y'all coming. Let me start in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that the words that are about to be spoken be only yours. I ask that it'll be only truth that will ring and resonate in our hearts, that we can apply it and walk out of here and have confidence, Father, of how you'd look upon us when we may have that doubt. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The key word, young people, is doubt. So put that on your piece of paper, doubt. The message offered today, besides, without being a doubt, it's about the internal emotions or feelings one can have about themselves, about others, or their circumstances. We can doubt others' motives, or we may doubt our own resolve. We may doubt what people tell us, even though they seem very, very sincere or what they're telling us. We may doubt our own ability to see or understanding what's going on around us. Often our doubt comes from our inability to trust. The problem is, who or what do we trust? Lastly, who do we give our trust to? If you give it to the wrong person, then certainly you put yourself in a situation where you're vulnerable. In our scripture, James 1-6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The Apostle James lays it out for us that we may have courage and faith in Jesus and in his word. We doubt when our situations become troubling. That's when we doubt. However, James reminds us that we may profit from the trials. He tells us we may count it all joy when we have trials. So when bad things happen to us, brother, we count it as an opportunity to be faithful and to rejoice in what God's given us. That's why it's so difficult for those that have everything to trust in the Lord. But us people in this church, we have every reason to believe that. We got to depend on God. Amen to that. God would only be mad at me if he gave me $1 million. Because he know I'd be a hooligan. I would absolutely mess it up for a while. I know it. So he gives me just enough to stay focused. I like that. Remind that trouble comes to teach us something. In order to bring us closer to him, we have those trials. So we can bring our worries and our cares to him, that we may become closer and more depending upon him. Who does not get closer to the Lord when bad things happen to us? Jesus does not forget us. He's patient with us, and he understands that we're only children and we're prone to doubt and to worry. We ask, do you care, Lord? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning with verse 16, Jesus appeared to disciples after his resurrection. Now consider this. Jesus had told them over and over that he was going to be crucified, but he would return to them. He told them to have faith and wait for his return. But now we see these men afraid and doubting. In verse 38 of chapter 24, Jesus says this to his disciples, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart?" Jesus is standing there right before them, looking the same way he did before his crucifixion. But nevertheless, they have doubts about his presence. Who doesn't doubt at times, though? Maybe not that there's a God. We may not question that there's a Savior and his name is Jesus. But can we doubt that God cares about us as individuals? I mean, really care about us as individuals. Do our lives matter to him? Or is Jesus just a big picture God that looks at the big picture things? And we could be just collateral damage. Can we trust him when we have doubts that everything is going to be okay with our lives now? In our lives, I ask this question, is our lives supposed to be okay now? That may be our biggest doubt. We can have faith in knowing that at the end, we all know Jesus is coming for us. But how about today? How about tomorrow? Things in our lives that are going on right now. We know he's going to come for us in the end, but what about today, tomorrow? The world can be, the world can be so overwhelming if you allow it. Our family problems, our concerns about our spouse, our children, even our concerns about our parents. Does God really get involved with our daily lives? Hey, what about your job? Job that pays for your food, clothing, and shelter. Does God care about your job? Let your only vehicle break down, and the first thing out of my thought is, God, did you not know that that's the only way that I had to get to work or to school? Don't we have doubt? How am I going to get to work? If you cared about me daily, this wouldn't happen, because I told you that starter was going out yesterday. Didn't we have a prayer yesterday? The starter was going out, and I don't get paid till Friday. Give me Sunday to put it in. We had that talk. Can we be faithful in our tithing and still come up a little short to pay bills from time to time? How do we get over that $4,500 dentist bill for your child? Hey, how about we attend a church regularly? We support our church. We assist in the Sabbath school. We work in the AV booth. We go to Wednesday night Bible study. We're the Pathfinder Adventurer leaders. We're the greeter. We play the piano in church. We do all these things, and we have doubt whether is that enough. You do the best you can for your children, and still they can seem to be more and more like renters that don't pay than family. Now, I'm talking about y'all's family, not mine. My children are perfect, but y'all's children could be messed up. We ask for help in defeating Satan's influence on us, and still we find ourselves falling short daily. Doubts, all very, very real, and all very, very not necessary. There are examples in the Bible that teach us how God looks at us when we doubt. And in each case, we are looked upon with love and understanding, with compassion and with patience. God knows how weak we are. Jesus knows how frail and selfish we can be. Let me tell you a story about a man who had doubts, not in God, but in his mind that maybe, just maybe, he misunderstood what was going on. Maybe his understanding was flawed. This is for the junior class, Sabbath school. Who was the greatest prophet? John the Baptist. And why was John the Baptist the greatest prophet? Jesus said so. So the greatest prophet in the Bible was John the Baptist because Jesus said so. So that's good enough for me. It'll be good enough for you, I'm sure. The greatest prophet in all history had doubt. Let me tell you the story, how we may see how Jesus addresses and addresses this doubt that John had. Does Jesus condemn John the Baptist for doubting? Does Jesus question John's loyalty, his commitment to God? Does Jesus rebuke John for doubting? Let us see. As John sits in prison, not knowing his fate, he would not discuss his doubts, his anxieties with his companions. He was determined to send a message of inquiry to Jesus. This he entrusted to two of his disciples. John was hoping that an interview with the Savior would confirm his faith and his disciples' faith. John longed for some word from Christ, spoken directly to him. This is found in Desire of Ages, page 216. As John lays flat on a cold, hard slab of stone, the only sounds was the patter of the mice feet and the grinding of his own thoughts. Suddenly he sits up. Someone was coming. Was it news? Would he be summoned before the king that has his life in his hands? As the footsteps approach, he hears the voice of a good friend, one of his disciples. His heart goes back to its normal resting place as it had gotten to his throat of fear and anxiety of knowing what was to happen. But John says to his disciple, "What news do you have of me, a friend?" John's voice is a bit raspy, for he had not spoken in a long time. You see, he's alone in his cell with no visitors up until now. His voice is challenged. "What news do you bring me from the outside world? And more importantly, brother, what news do you bring me of Jesus?" His friend looks in through the barred windows. "Jesus is teaching and preaching in the town of Galilee, Rabbi. Should we go up to him and talk to Jesus about this? Is he not taking over your role? Is that not your responsibility?" John says, No. "Haven't you heard what I said about this man? He's the one who I spoke when I said, 'After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie.'" John the Baptist tells his friend, "Go find Jesus. Ask him this question: are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Please, please bring me the response. Then we will know if he's the Messiah." With that, John slowly lowers himself back down to that cold, hard slab and waits for a response. Hopefully, a word from Jesus. As you can imagine, John's disciple, who loved John very much, they hurry to Galilee. They want to bring this question to Jesus. As they entered the town, everyone they met had smiles on their faces. The whole town was talking about Jesus. They found the crowd surrounding Jesus. There was the blind, the ill, the crippled, the deaf, all wanting to be near Jesus. The disciples, in their hurry to get this question to Jesus for their friend John, they work their way through the crowds. They get close to Jesus. Their prophet John is sitting in a prison cell, and he's needing Jesus to give him comfort and assurance. We find in Luke chapter 7, verse 20 through 22, John's disciples now speaking to Jesus. "When the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And the very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John that you have seen what the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, y'all, there is a gap, and we got to get our understandings and we got to appreciate this. There is a gap between verse 21 and 22. It's a full day between verse 21 and 22. We read that John's disciples thought that perhaps Jesus had not heard their question, so they had repeated it. Rabbi, John has sent us to you. Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Still, Jesus had not replied. So John's disciples sat down and waited. Here is the gap between verse 21 and 22. All day, people came to Jesus to be healed, to listen to his simple yet powerful words. The sun began to sink, and still Jesus worked and taught. When John's disciples were just about ready to give up and return home without an answer, Jesus stops and comes to them, and this is where we see verse 22. You see, Jesus didn't immediately respond to the disciples. He simply kept going on with what he was doing, healing and preaching, comforting. When we see Jesus giving them an opportunity to see for themselves the answer to the question that they had asked. John tells them, go back and report to John what you heard and saw. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk. Those that have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. You'll find this also in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Not only did John have doubts about whether he had been wrong with his understanding of Jesus' role, status, responsibilities, but obviously John's disciples as well, even after watching Jesus all day long provide miracle after miracle and message after message. They sat there much of the day watching Jesus perform all these miracles and saw how the people were given hope, how no man ever before was able to give the people what they truly needed. Just like them, we need the hope, healing, but yet the disciples still clung to their doubts. In our lives, do we watch miracle after miracle of what Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God do in our lives, the lives of those that we love, the lives of people that we know? We sit there and continue to watch these miracles take place, and we still have doubts in our life as well. We're no different than those disciples of John. Do we, like John's disciples, have to be told to trust? Can we not just see for ourselves? After Jesus told the men what to tell John, they stood for a moment. This man that had spoken to them had a power about him, a strength. But he was such a simple man, not unlike their friend John. The disciples of John hurried to tell him of all that they had seen and to tell John that what Jesus had told them to tell him. Once again, John hears those footsteps coming down those steps, and again his breath is held as he has no way of knowing who's come. Then he hears that familiar voice, his friend and disciple. John asks with much excitement, what word do you bring me of Jesus? You know, as his friends related all that they had seen, all that they had heard, they related what Jesus had told them. John relaxes. This is the one. Go now and follow him. Can you not understand John's doubts at the moment? John's whole life was to prepare the way for the Savior. John baptizes Jesus knowing in his heart, this is the Messiah. His heart is full when he sees Jesus coming down to the river to be baptized. John's hoping that Jesus is going to baptize him. That's what his want when he sees Jesus coming. He's aware of all the miracles that Jesus is performing. John hears the message that Jesus is sharing with the people of hope, love, and salvation. But here he sits in a jail cell, very, very much aware of this fact that his life hangs in the balance. Had he, John, not been faithful? Had he, John, not done what was asked of him to prepare the way for Jesus? Nowhere in the Bible do we know a story where John came up short. He did exactly what he was destined to do. Was John not the cousin to Jesus? Maybe Jesus didn't know John's troubles, and that's why Jesus wasn't coming to comfort Jesus. Could have been John's question. With all the miracles that Jesus was performing, why not perform one for John, his faithful servant? Why not at least come and give a word of encouragement? Even John, who was so certain at the beginning who Jesus was, had doubts once he lost his freedom and was under the control of a dangerous king and an even more dangerous wife. This is the part where we need to understand that if because of this book, and we know what this book says, you know what? I'm getting to a point where I may not have to suffer this, but I'm certain that my children will, of the world coming at them. There's going to be a chance that my children, your children, are going to be sitting in a jail cell. Are they going to have doubts like John? Ellen White in The Desire of Ages shares with us this insight. As the disciples of John were allowed access to him, they brought doubts to him. Their questioning of why Jesus would leave his faithful servant in a prison cell caused doubts. These questions were not without effect. Doubts that otherwise would never arrive to were suggested. Satan rejoiced when he heard the words of those disciples to see how they bruised the soul of the Lord's messenger. In The Desire of Ages, chapter 22, oh, how often those who think themselves friends of a good man and who are eager to show their fidelity to him prove to be the most dangerous enemies. How often, instead of strengthening his faith, their words depressed and disheartened. Do we have someone in our life that instills doubt in us? Do we have those in our life that bruise our soul? More importantly, do we bruise the soul of others around us? Do we bring doubt to those that we love? John was expecting a different outcome, not just to his own circumstances, but for the people of Israel. John wasn't just worried about John. John had an idea of what he envisioned this all to take place when the Savior came. His idea and what role Jesus was to play was very different than what God's plan was. Because of the lack of understanding, John was disillusioned by the outcome of his ministry. Had he not lived a very simple life as a servant of God, John's doubts were based upon what he and the disciples expected to happen. They had preconceived ideas as to how Jesus was to impact us all. When our expectations and trials and tribulations occur, then doubt is cultivated and allowed to take root. But Let us remember this. It was during this time that John was dealing with his own doubts that Jesus was telling us that John was the greatest of all the prophets. Jesus did not let John's doubts change his love for John. Jesus understands our tendencies to doubt. How short a time between John proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He it is who becoming after me is preferred before me." And now this question, "Art thou he that should come?" If John, the faithful forerunner, failed to discern Christ's mission, what can be expected of us, the self-seeking multitude? Even though because of his circumstances, John had doubts, Jesus had good things to say about him. Jesus would never leave us because we have doubts. He accepts our worship even with our reasonable doubts, because in worshiping him, we can overcome those doubts. Very quickly, may I introduce another John. This is John Day. John, the disciple of Jesus, the disciple who truly loved Jesus. During the Last Supper, there's a moment when Jesus tells the disciples that there was one among them that was to betray him. Jesus knew that Judas, that had just witnessed and experienced the washing of his feet and the washing of the other disciples' feet by Jesus, was to betray him. As Jesus tells the disciples of the upcoming betrayal by the one who was present, each disciple asked Jesus, "Is it I, Lord?" Even John, who loved Jesus dearly, asks, "Is it I, Lord?" There was doubt in even John's mind. Could he be the one guilty of betrayal? He doubted his own resolve for even just a moment. John is thinking that maybe he's capable of that. John doubted his own self in being faithful and true to the man he loved so dearly. Let's close with this. It was John the Baptist's honor to suffer for the Savior. As soon as he is certain that Jesus is the one, John gladly accepts his fate. He sends his loyal and beloved followers to follow Jesus now. John's concerns were no longer of this world. Alone and with no fanfare, John loses his life in that dungeon, and Jesus' ministry continued. John's understanding of the big picture needs to be a lesson for us all. It's understandable to doubt, but let us doubt ourselves but not doubt Jesus. We have so many examples of men and women in the Bible that doubted themselves at times and their own abilities. There's certainly a place in heaven for them. And there's a place for you as well. For trusting in him is our joy and our peace. And as we trust in Jesus, there is less room for doubt, for he will make it so. I can only remind myself that when you and I doubt, we are in very good company. Amen. Thank you.